He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. Now, as we've learned before, anytime we see the word abomination, we ought to stop and take heed to what it's talking about. And the word abomination in the Bible is the word that, when referring to the things that the Lord does not like, is the strongest word in the Bible that refers to something that God hates or something that God extremely dislikes. And if it's not used a lot in the Bible, but there are it's probably used there's probably about 20 different things that we come across in the Bible that God says these things are abomination to Him. So anytime you see that word, that's not what you want to be partaking in. Okay. Now of course we know that God hates sin and God doesn't like certain things, but you don't want to cross the line of abomination. So anytime you see that word, you really ought to stop and take heed and see what it is that really bothers the Lord. All right. Well, we're going to see two things specifically here in this verse. Okay. Bible says here, he that justifieth the wicked. That's the first thing that God considers an abomination. He that justifieth the wicked. Now, by the way, before we teach these things, notice the wording here, okay? Every word of the scripture is used on purpose for a specific reason. It doesn't say here that the people that do these things commit abomination to the Lord. That's not what it says. It says here, look at the last phrase, even they both are abomination to the Lord. So the person that does the things here that God says, it's not like committing a sin. You literally, in God's eyes, become an abomination to Him if you do these things, okay? You do not want to commit these things here because you will literally, in God's sight, become an abomination. So let's look at them here real quick, all right? Here's the first thing he says, he that justifieth the wicked. That word justifieth, it means to make right, especially it's referring to a moral sense. Okay, and so it really angers the Lord when someone basically tries to justify or make right someone who is living a wicked lifestyle. Okay, let's break it down even a little more simpler. It could mean this, making excuses for people who are living a wicked life. Okay, and so, you know, because here's the thing. God doesn't live in this middle gray land, okay? To God, things aren't, well, it's kind of wrong, it's not kind of wrong. No, to God, things are right, things are wrong, okay? God's very decisive. And so when it comes to someone who is choosing to live a wicked lifestyle, God says that we are not to justify that person. Okay, we're not to make excuses for them. All right, now it's sometimes that's difficult. Okay, when it's people we love. Okay, there's all people that we know that we love that are living a wicked lifestyle, and it's hard sometimes to want to try not make an excuse for why maybe they're doing what they're doing. Okay, but God says do not justify that person. Now, it doesn't say that you can't love that person. It doesn't say that you can't try to have some compassion and try to help that person. But God is very clear, in no wise are we to be involved in trying to justify the lifestyle that they're living. Okay, I mean, so folks, here's the thing. If someone that you know is living a wicked lifestyle, okay, and don't make excuses for that. Don't try to, slant it in a different direction if they're just openly living a wicked lifestyle. God says, do not justify that, okay? And He does not want us to do that. Now, several places in the Scripture, hey, by the way, God forgives sin. God is willing to extend mercy, okay? But the thing is, if someone's going to come to repentance, the first thing they've got to do is come to themselves. Okay? You'll never repent of sin if you don't realize the fact that you're sin, of how wicked it is. Okay? And people won't do that if people are always making excuses for the things that they're doing. Okay? And as parents especially, we got to be careful. When our children do wrong, not to defend them when they do wrong, but to understand, you know what? Yes, they did wrong, and they had the punishment that they need when it comes to them. All right? So let's not develop that, even in our children. Let's make sure that we don't develop that in their lives. Okay? So if you justify the wicked, God says you become an abomination to Him. There's something else God says here. Okay? He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just. That word condemn, it means to violate. It means to make trouble for. It means to vex. Here's what we could break that down and say: hindering people who are trying to do right. God says if you try to hinder someone who is trying to do right, if you condemn the just, if you're making trouble for people who are trying to live right in a right way, God says you become an abomination to Him. Now, in the New Testament, there was an encounter that Jesus' disciples had with some other people. And here's what Jesus said to them. Let me just read this to you real quick. In Mark chapter 9, verse 38 through 40. And John answered him, saying, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us." So here are Jesus' disciples saying, "Jesus, we saw some people out there, and that they were doing some work in your name, but they're not following us. They're not part of our group, and we forbade them, or we in essence condemned them for doing that." Here's Jesus' response. But Jesus said, "Forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part." So what Jesus was saying here is this: look, they don't have to be part of our group for them not to be, if they're accomplishing something right, let them do that. Don't try to stop them, okay? It'd be kind of like this, all right? It'd be kind of like saying, well, if you're not part of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, then you don't have any right to try and serve the Lord. Well, that's just ridiculous. Okay? And I mean, folks, listen, there's people out there from all over the world and all types of different situations that are trying to serve the Lord. Okay? And we should not hinder that. We should not vex that. Okay? I mean, I've seen this happen with kids who don't have Christian parents. I'm thinking of a particular case where years ago, a young lady went to camp and she was one of her bus teenagers, and she came back and she was on fire for the Lord. She made decisions at camp and she wanted to serve the Lord. I mean, she was willing to change her lifestyle, give up her music, begin to dress properly. And that was all fine and dandy. I mean, you know, her mom wanted some help to her for her until she came home and started doing that. And then it made her mom a little nervous. And before you knew it, her mom was discouraging her from doing right and began to try to quench the things that God was doing in her life. And before you know it, the girl was out of church. And then, you know what, it just spiraled out of control from there. And this girl's life became a train wreck. And to this day is not even remotely anything that God would want her to be. Why? You know why? Because that mother condemned the just. Okay? And we got to be careful, folks, that we don't do that. Let's not pour water on something God's trying to do in someone's life. I think of another illustration of a young man who years and years ago went to our Christian school here. And once again, God got a hold of his heart and he told his dad, he said, "You know, I want to go to Bible college and be a preacher because God's speaking to my heart about that." And his father said to him, he says, "You know what? You need to find another profession because preachers don't make enough money." Discouraged the young man. And to this day, that man's life is a wreck. Three or four marriages. I mean, upteen different kids by however many different women. I mean, nothing remotely close to what God wanted him to be. All because he came to a crossroads in his life and someone discouraged him. Now, we got to be careful about that, folks. All right? And, I mean, God is very specific here about condemning the just. All right? So, let's make sure in our lives that we are not justifying the wicked or condemning the just. All right? If someone wants to do right, let me tell you what we ought to do. We better encourage them, not discourage them. Okay, encourage him and not discourage him. So he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Now, let's look at the next verse here. Verse 16. Here's what the Bible says. "Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it?" This verse is a question. "Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it?" And this is a proverb here teaching us the value of wisdom. And as I begin to meditate and study this verse out, I begin to ask myself some questions. And I don't know how you do it when you study something out, but when I study something out, especially when I study the Bible, I'll read something and I begin to list questions that I have and begin to try to answer the questions through the Word of God. And here's something or a statement or a question I come up with is this. You know what? What's the price to be paid in order to have wisdom? I mean, notice what it says here. It says, "Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom. Folks, listen, wisdom, if you're going to have wisdom, you got to pay the price to have it. You got to pay the price to have it. Now, I did a little bit of research here, and I come up with, here's what I look for. The most outrageously overly paid for items, okay? I look for that because, I mean, some people are willing to pay a price for some ridiculous things, all right? So here they are, the top six most ridiculously overpriced items, all right? The first one was movie theater popcorn. All right. Now, hopefully, most of us don't know what that's about. All right. That's for another subject, another time. But movie theater popcorn. All right. At the grocery store, microwave popcorn runs about $3 a box. How many like microwave popcorn? Oh, yeah. I love it. I like the I am a kettle corn guy. All right. I love the kettle corn. I love mixing salty and sweet together. Anybody like doing that? Salty and sweet. I love it. All right. And I love popcorn. All right. So you go to the store, you can buy popcorn about $3 a box, which includes 3.5 ounces of bags. All right. But when you go to the movies and you buy popcorn, it's $6 for a single medium sized bag of popcorn. That is a 1,275% markup. All right. But yet, you know what? People pay for it. All right. Can you imagine? Man, those are amazing margins. All right. 1,275%. Wow. All right. So the number one overly paid for item that people pay for is movie theater popcorn. The second one is greeting cards. And I've always thought this. All right. I mean, since when does a folded piece of paper cost $3? I mean, you know, someone slaps a precious little kitty picture on it and a cleverly written message. And then stamps it on the back, and there you go. All right, the average greeting card costs $2 to $4, but yet people don't think of paying that for a folded piece of paper. That's a markup of between 100% and 200%. All right, on a folded piece of paper. So greeting card, and by the way, we all buy them, don't we? All right, we all do. Here's the third overly ridiculously paid for item: college textbooks. All right, college textbooks. In 2010, the annual in-state cost for the typical state university was about $15,000. And private colleges now charge almost $36,000 a year. I mean, man, to me, okay, the whole college thing anyway is a little, to me, a little overrated anyway. I mean, I know people who have literally gone to high-tech universities, paid $100,000 for an education, can't find a job in their field, and are working a job making $30,000 a year. It just doesn't make any sense to me, okay? Now, I understand I'm not trying to discourage people from going to college, but college textbooks, overly paid. College students pay an average of $900 a year on textbooks and other supplies. College textbook prices have skyrocketed, get this, 186% since 1986. All right, somebody's making some money somewhere. All right, so that's the third overly ridiculously paid item. Here's the fourth one. All right, bottled water. Bottled water. I mean, water is one of the most abundant resources in the world and is available for free from countless water fountains and sinks across the nation. Yet many consumers are still willing to pay $3 a bottle for it. Okay, now, I drink a lot of bottled water. Right? I've been on a water kick lately. I've been drinking about, and not every day, but most days, Monday through Friday, I drink about 100 ounces of water a day. All right, and I think it's helped boost my immune system a little bit. So I do like drinking bottled water, but I don't pay $3 a bottle for it. All right, I pay about 10 cents a bottle for it. Okay, but man, I've seen some of these things in the gas stations. I mean, how many's ever seen this stuff called Fiji water? It's supposed to come from some exotic place. All right, literally $3 or $4 for a 20-ounce bottle of water. It's crazy, but people buy it, okay? And in fact, in 2009, Congress revealed that about 45% of bottled water comes from municipal taps, and then the bottled water company simply does a little additional filtering and puts their logo on it, okay? So, wow. Anyway, all right? Here's the fifth overly ridiculously paid item: printer ink. Now, how many agrees with that? All right, printer ink. I mean, crazy. Now, get this. All right, this is the stat that I thought was crazy, was that basically at printer ink, you're at $30, you're paying $30 for a 42 milliliter cartridge of black ink. That comes out to about 71 cents per milliliter. Okay. On the other hand, the Red Cross charges $200 for 500 milliliters of blood, which comes out to about 40 cents a milliliter. So you're paying double for printer ink than what the Red Cross sells the blood to hospitals for. I mean, literally, your blood's cheaper than printer ink, I guess, huh? And so printer ink. And then the last thing I found was brand name fashions. Now, I think we all could agree with that, all right? Brand name clothes are often marked up from anywhere from 500 to 1,000% brand name clothes. Now, I don't know about you, I don't get into that name brand stuff, but I do like shopping at the famous French men's clothing store, Jacques Penay, all right, or other known as J.C. Penney's, all right, and Jacques Penay, all right. So anyway, brand name fashions. Now, the point of all that silliness was this. People are willing to pay ridiculous amounts of money for all kinds of stuff. Okay, so here's the question that I'm all leading back to is this. Okay, if and by the way, we sometimes do this also, paying that kind of money for this kind of stuff. If we're willing to pay the price for things of temporal earthly value, why in the world would we not pay the price that it costs for wisdom? Why would we not do that? By the way, folks, here's what God says about wisdom. Okay, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. Notice this, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Wisdom is the most valuable thing a Christian could possess. Wisdom, according to God, not by me, according to God. Okay? Why in the world will we not pay the cost for it? You say, well, what's it going to cost me? Well, the good news is it's not going to cost you money from your bank account. Okay, you don't have to have thousands of dollars to obtain wisdom. You can't buy it, okay? But it's going to cost you some things, all right? According to the Bible, it's going to cost you the time and dedication to seek it out. It's going to cost you time and dedication to seek it out. God on purpose does not make all wisdom easily attainable. He's done it on purpose that way. Now, hey, praise the Lord. As you read the Bible, and I pray that you are reading through the Bible this year, as Pastor encourages us to do, if you're reading through the Bible, and as you casually read it, you're going to pick up nuggets of wisdom. You're going to glean some stuff from it. But let me just say this, folks. The deep wisdom of the Bible, you've got to dig it out. Okay, remember we talked about precious minerals last week, and we talked about the process of getting gold and silver. And, that stuff isn't just, the most valuable minerals aren't just laying on the surface of the earth. You got to spend time, energy, and people got to spend a lot of money and invest a lot to get those minerals out in order to be able to use the wealth that comes with them. Okay? That's why the Bible says this in 2 Timothy 2:15. Here's what God says. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And he's speaking about the Word of God here. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So here's the thing, you know what God says? If you want the true wisdom that's literally going to impact and change your life, you've got to study to find it. You've got to study to find it. Now folks, listen, studying the Word of God isn't just for preachers. It's just not for Sunday school teachers. It is for every Christian, studying the Word of God. Now, you don't have to have some Bible college degree to study the Bible. Okay? I mean, anybody literally can study the Word of God. If you're interested in that, then there's ways that you can be easily taught how to do that. But folks, listen, the point is this. You know what the price of wisdom is going to cost you? It's going to cost you time and dedication to seek it out. It's going to mean that you're going to have to probably set your alarm clock more than just 15 minutes before you walk out the door in the morning. It means you're going to have to probably get up a little bit early and spend time in the Word of God, seeking out God, asking Him, and seeking out the wisdom of its pages. All right? So wisdom will cost you time and dedication. Wisdom will cost you the willingness to lay aside other things of less value. Don't miss this. Wisdom will cost you the willingness to lay aside other things of less value. I mean, that's the premise of the verse we're studying. Okay, the second part of the verse that we just read said this: wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom? Listen to this: seeing he hath no heart for it. I mean, the reason the fool won't get wisdom because he has no heart for its value. I mean, things are more important to him than the getting of wisdom. And sad to say, to most people, wisdom's not even on their priority list. It's amazing to me how much value we put on the temporal. How much value we put on the temporal. Folks, listen. I mean, you know, literally, what are you involved in right now that's going to matter 100 years from now? Right now, what are you doing that's going to matter 100 years from now? And I've said this before, but I mean, 100 years from now, it's not going to matter one bit what house I lived in. It's not going to matter one bit what kind of vehicle I drove or what kind of clothes I wore. That's not going to matter 100 years from now. But what will matter is the eternal. And you know what? Wisdom is eternal. And gaining wisdom and living your life by wisdom, yes, it benefits you now while you're living on earth, but it's things of eternal value. And if you're going to want wisdom, you got to take the time and dedication to get it. And then you must make place for it by laying aside other things that are way less valuable. It's kind of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13 when he spoke a parable here. Here's what he said. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in a field. Now don't miss this. The which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth the field. What a wonderful illustration here. Jesus is saying it's when he was comparing the kingdom of God or living for eternity and living for the Lord. And we could even encompass wisdom and all that, because I promise if you have wisdom, you will live for things of eternity. Jesus says this, it's like when you find it, it's in a field. And when you find it, you know what you do? You get rid of everything else. You sell everything that you have and you put all your efforts into buying that field. You know why? Because there's treasure there. Okay? And folks, listen, that's what wisdom is. And if you're going to seek it out, if you're going to pay the price for it, or if you want it, you got to pay the price for it. Okay? And the time it takes to seek after wisdom. Hey, by the way, when you decide you're going to make it a priority, you know what? There's certain things that you're not going to be able to have time for if you're going to make time for wisdom. Okay? Are we willing to lay aside those things of less value? So, 17:16, wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart for it? What a burning question that ought to burn into our minds. Let's look at the next verse here, verse 17. I love this verse. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. We've read this verse before, but let's really kind of dissect it and figure out the meaning of it, all right? The word adversity there, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. That word adversity, it means affliction, it means distress or trouble. And here's the principle, I believe, is this. If you have wisdom, then you know what? You're there for those who need you when they need you. If you have wisdom, you're there for those who need you when they need you. Now, notice the relationships that are being talked about in this verse. Two specific relationships. It says a friend and a brother. Now, that word friend, we all know what the word friend means. That word brother, though, there, it's not just referring to the biological brother relationship. It's a broader meaning. It means of resemblance. And you know what? I don't think it's an accident that as Christians, you know what we call each other? Brother and sister. And when you look at the whole scope of things, I think God has done all that on purpose. Why do we call each other that? You know why? We're brothers and sisters in the family of God. Let me tell you, if you have wisdom, you know what? You're there for your family. And I'm not just talking about your physical family. You're there for your church family. You're there for your friends. You're there for your brothers. I mean, hey, you know what, folks? And I think we all know this. There's certain times in life where people just need to know that you're there for them. They just need to know that you're there. I mean, you know what? It doesn't matter the inconvenience. It doesn't matter the cost. You know what? You're there. Sometimes it may just be humanly impossible to physically get where somebody else is at. But you know what? You can do something tangible to show your love and support. Hey, listen, I mean, that's what he says there. A friend loveth at all times. A brother is born for adversity. You love your fellow brothers and sisters. You show them that you're there. You're there for them. I read this story this week, and I thought it went along with this principle. An English evangelist told the story of young Prince Edward visiting a military hospital where injured heroes of World War I received treatment. After being escorted through the cots and thanking each veteran, the prince turned to the nurse who led him and said, "I understand you had 36 patients here, but I've only seen 29. Gently, the nurse explained that they had moved some of the more disfigured veterans so as not to disturb the prince too greatly. Prince Edward insisted on seeing them and was brought to a room where six more men lay. Once again, the prince thanked each veteran. But as he left the room, he again asked the nurse about the missing veteran. There were 29 in the first room and six here. Where's the seventh? The nurse hesitated. Your Majesty, no one but those who must care for him are allowed in his room. He is very badly maimed. The prince insisted, and he was shown into the room where a blind, dismembered, and horribly disfigured soldier lay on a cot. With tears in his eyes, the prince knelt by the man and reverently kissed the cheek of the war hero. And what a wonderful illustration of, hey, you know what? A fellow brother was in need. And even though the prince, he wasn't too high or too mighty to love the brother that needed to be loved. And I believe, folks, I believe that we ought to be there physically. We need to love and be there for one another physically. But you know what? We also need to be there for one another spiritually. I mean, hey, there's times when we all go through spiritual valleys, okay? I mean, hey, we're not always on our spiritual A game, okay? This whole Christian life thing, it's a little bit of a roller coaster sometimes. And sometimes the most, it seems like the most steady Christian sometimes can go through a period where things are a little spiritually darkened to them. Now here's the thing, when you see one of your fellow brothers and sisters go through that, we need to be there to help them get back where they need to be. And the problem we find sometimes is when people struggle a little bit, our first instinct is want to kick them when they're down. But folks, listen, that's not what the true love of Christ does. In fact, God tells us in the book of Galatians, brethren, by the way, we're talking about fellow Christians here, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such as one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And I think there ought to be a diligent effort by the way, spiritual Christians, okay, it takes a spiritual person to do this, to try and help restore someone who has gone through a fault. Okay, and I think we ought to make that attempt, all right? But keep in mind the other way, if you make that attempt, you can't make a person be restored. They've got to choose that, okay? And, if someone's going through something hard and something difficult, and people have reached out to them, and they've tried to restore them, then the ball falls in the court of the person who has the fault. Do they want to be restored? Are they willing to repent and get back where they need to be? And sometimes they are, sometimes they aren't. But the point of this passage is this. You know what? We need to be there for one another spiritually. And we need to try to help each other out when someone's going through a spiritual difficulty. So wisdom is there physically. Wisdom is there spiritually for those in their lives. So a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Let's look at verse 22. I love this verse. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Now, this verse here, God gives us some great insight into something that's... some people seem to discount or not give much credit to. But you know what? God's the one that made us. He knows the things we need for our physical bodies. And one of the things he says that we need is a merry heart. All right? And you could also say this. A merry heart would also refer to laughter. Okay? In fact, the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4, there's a time for all things in life. And part of the things God says there's a time for is a time to laugh. Thus, remember the last few years we've had our Time to Laugh program. Now, I'm kind of glad we're taking a break from that, okay? That was trying to come up with the material we needed to make everybody laugh and make fools of ourselves. That was nice to have a break for a year, okay? Pastor, he caught on to that, and he understood that, and so we had that time. And folks, listen, you know what? That's part of life. And you know what? We need to learn to laugh. We need to learn not to take life so seriously. I mean, folks, listen. If pastor's up here and he says something funny, laugh. Laugh about it. Don't sit there stone-faced even if it's not funny, laugh anyway, okay? And we preachers sometimes think we're comedians, and we're not. But sometimes we need that help, all right? But you know what? Here's the thing, folks. Learn to laugh in life. Learn to laugh in life. Now, there are situations where you got to be appropriate, okay? You just need to learn to be appropriate for the situation. Not everything in life is a big comedy show. I mean, there's times when we should, the Bible word is sober, be serious-minded, okay? But you don't have to be serious-minded all the time. It's good to laugh. And by the way, God intended for his children to be happy people. I mean, listen, God doesn't want you to be miserable. Where did we get off thinking that, God, yeah, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, guess I'll go eat worms, all right? And how many times is that the philosophy of Christians, okay? I mean, listen, folks, God wants us to be joyful and happy people, okay? Now, here's the thing. You can't let circumstances always dictate whether or not you're going to be joyous or happy, because sometimes circumstances won't, but you can have joy through the crazy circumstances in life, all right? Have you ever noticed that laughter just makes you feel good? I mean, there's nothing like having a good laugh. I mean, it just helps. It makes you feel better. And by the way, that's what it says here. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Okay? But notice the second part here. But a broken spirit drieth the bones. Now, that's an interesting phrase, because if you break that down word for word, literally, that's saying this. The word broken means wounded. The spirit talks about the inner man. Drieth the bones literally means will wither your physical health. And what God is saying here is this, okay? Being wounded on the inside will affect you spiritually. That's what God says. And you know what? Sometimes in life, you do get wounded on the inside. But God gives a great medicine for that. And you know what that medicine is? A merry heart. A merry heart. All right? So listen, don't be afraid to laugh. Okay? Now, I think we ought to make sure our source of laughter is the right source. I mean, this garbage today that the world considers comedy is garbage. Okay? I mean, your source of laughter shouldn't be the comedy channel, whatever they call that. I mean, that is wicked. Okay? The things that the world tries to make jokes and laugh about. Okay? But you know, you can have the right source of laughter. And by the way, you have a merry heart, God says it's like a medicine. I read this crazy story. Norman Cousins was a well-known author and teacher when he was diagnosed with several serious illnesses, including heart disease. Doctors gave him little hope of recovery. Rather than giving up, Cousins decided to try something unusual. He laughed. In his best-selling book, Anatomy of Illness, Cousins described the effects of finding ways to make himself laugh, including watching old comedies. He wrote this, "I made the joyous discovery that 10 minutes of genuine belly laughter had an effect and would give me at least 2 hours of pain-free sleep. When the pain-killing effect of laughter wore off, he would switch on the projector again, and it would lead to another pain-free interval." Cousins lived 36 years after his first diagnosis. And why did he do that? You know why? Because a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. It's a Bible principle, okay? But a broken spirit drieth the bones. So learn to laugh in life, folks, all right? Quit taking yourself so seriously all the time. All right? Learn to laugh. And I'm glad that we've got a pastor who knows how to implement that. That's why he's always making fun of Nathan, all right? So we can always have something to laugh about, okay? And so a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And let's look at the last verse here. Let's look at verse 28. Bible says this, "Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." All right. Now, this verse also ties in with the verse above it. Let's read it. Verse 27. "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of excellent spirit." All right. Here's the wisdom principle. Okay. What's the wisest thing a fool can do? Shut his mouth. That's the principle. What's the wisest thing a fool can do? Shut his mouth. Okay. And here's the thing. Just by speaking less is a way in which someone can show the fact that they have wisdom. Okay? The Bible says this in Proverbs 10:19, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." And folks, listen, that is such a true Bible principle. When is the time that we get ourselves in trouble the most? You know when? It's almost always when our mouth is open. Okay? And the Bible tells us here that even a foolish man, when he shuts his mouth, God considers that a gesture of wisdom, okay? So here's the thing, you know what? Be careful of your words, all right? Learn to speak less. Have you ever been around a person who just literally rambles about everything? I mean, you know, if they had an Indian name, it would be Barking Chihuahua, okay? And they're always just, just can't shut up, okay? Now listen, that God does not consider that wise whatsoever, okay? Does not consider that wise. In fact, Pastor Ross used to tell us this. There's a reason God gave you two ears and one mouth. You know why? Because he wants us to listen twice as much as we talk. And the problem is that you know, most of the time we do the opposite of that. Okay, I mean, we've all been guilty of that. I mean, someone's having a conversation with you. You're engaged in conversation, but you're not listening. All you're trying to do is think about what you want to say next, and you don't even remember a word they said to you. Okay, and I read about President Calvin Coolidge, who was famously known as a man of few words. His nickname was Silent Cal. His wife, Grace Coolidge, told the story of a young woman who sat next to her husband at a dinner party. She told Coolidge that she had a bet with a friend that she could get at least 3 words of conversation with him. And without looking at her, he quietly retorted, "You lose." And I thought that was good. Coolidge understood very well the value of using only careful, considered words, and those being few in number. And now I don't think you all the time just, you know, you got to be a bore, all right? You can't carry on conversation with people, all right? There's conversation skills we need to have and know that so people won't think we're rude. But here's the thing, all right? All of us probably could benefit from speaking less. Okay, and even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the book of Proverbs. Thank you for the things we learned this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd bless us now as we have our morning service. And Lord, I pray that you'd work on hearts, God. I pray that if someone's not saved, they would accept you today, Lord. And work on our hearts, Lord, and help us to be better for you. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.